Hey, we're going to be in Romans 15. Looking forward to this. Flip open there. And Father, we give you the rest of this time. We pray that we would have ears of understanding and hearts that are open to what your Spirit would want to speak to each of us. To bless and anoint this time. Give us ready minds and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the section of Romans here where Paul kind of is tying up some loose ends. The doctrinal section ended in verse 13 of chapter 15. And so now it's kind of just, hey, this is what's going on. Letting you know what I'm doing, where I'm heading, those kind of things. But it's a very interesting section to me. You get a little bit of insight into the Apostle Paul. And we made it down to verse 17, so that's where we're going to pick it up. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not worked by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul here says, I'm proud. I'm proud of what God has accomplished through me. I'm proud of what has happened. I'm proud of the ministry. I'm proud of what I've done. You know that there is a correct, godly kind of pride. Now, too often what Christians do is they err on either side of what is correct godly pride. The one side is just self-inflation. We know all about that. Look at me, all that kind of stuff. But that's bad pride. But there's an equally bad side, and it's called false humility. Colossians 2:18 warns us, beware of false humility. What is false humility? False humility is like this. You, I, someone, we do something, we do some kind of ministry, maybe it's a Bible teaching, maybe it's we do worship, maybe a song we sung, something like that, and after we're done, someone says, hey, that was really good tonight. And our answer, my answer, your answer is this. Well, it was all the Lord. Now that sounds good, but here's the issue with that. Here's the problem with that. The Lord was a lot better last week in Billy Graham than he was in me tonight. And so what happened, you know? Did the Lord fall apart? Did the Lord miss something? It sounds right, but it's really false humility. It's the other side. There's self-inflation, and then there's false humility. So, I don't know what to do. What's the deal? People err on either side because there are many verses that kind of weigh those sides. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul would say this, listen, everything that you have has been given to you by God. The way you look, your intelligence, the voice, your personality, that stuff, it's all been given to you by God, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. So why are you boasting? He could have made you. He could have used the same exact chemicals and DNA. He could have made you into a three-toed yak sloth. He chose to make you into what you are. So understand that, Paul says. Matthew 25, Jesus says this, listen, I've given talents to you. Some 5, some 2, some 1. I've given those to you. As well as I've given opportunities for you to use those talents. I've opened doors for you, opened doors of ministry, whatever. Jesus would say in John 15:5, you can do nothing apart from me. And so we hear all those verses on that side and we think, well, you know, it's all the Lord. But you've got to balance those with the other side that says this. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says this. It is required. Not it's recommended. It is required of leaders, stewards, to be found faithful. What does Jesus say in Matthew 25? To those guys that did right. He says, well done, good and faithful servants. It's required if you want to lead, if you want to be used in the kingdom. It's required to be found faithful. Not, it's recommended. It's an absolute requirement to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to that and apply myself. Colossians chapter 3, twice in there. Verse 23, it says this. Do what you're doing heartily as unto the Lord. Meaning, you do it with 100% effort. Not half-hearted. Not kind of doing it. It means you give it your full, undivided attention. As good as you can do it. Maybe my favorite verse on this that balances these two, it's Corinthians chapter 15. It says this. I think it's Paul wrestling with these two a little bit. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God. But then he says this. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. God gave me this grace, but boy, I used it. I worked harder than anyone else with the gifts and the graces that God gave me. And then he goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's like back and forth. Grace, oh God gave me this grace. But I applied myself and I used the talents God had given me. I didn't bury them. And then God gave me more grace. Wow, you're opening more. Incredible. It's this, what it boils down to is this. The way that you put these two things together and the way that you understand it is this life is a partnership with God. There's a great saying that summarizes it. Without him, I can't. Without me, he won't. That's the way it is. Without God, I can't do anything. Jesus says that, John 15, 5. But without me, God decides, I'm not going to do it. I'm not even going to do it. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 puts it this way. Some planted, some watered, but God gave the increase. But there had to be a planter and there had to be a water. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. It's this partnership you see with God. And that keeps you from pride or from false humility, understanding that. Are you saying, Matt, that I can actually hinder or stop the work of God if I decide not to do what he tells me to do? You're saying, without me, he won't. Nope, that's not the case. Here's what takes place. God finds somebody else. Esther. Great book. Chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai comes to Esther. You know the story. She, Vashti, the queen, had not done what the king wanted her to do, probably correctly, so he fired her, essentially. Looked for a new queen, chose Esther, who was Jewish. There's a bad guy in that story called Haman, who was not a good guy. And he wanted to kill all the Jews, got the king to sign this decree to kill all the Jews. And so Esther now is faced with a situation. The king doesn't know she's a Jew. And so Mordecai comes to her and says, you've got to intervene. You need to do this. And she's not sure if she should. What? I don't know if I should. You know, I'm not allowed. There's laws that says I can't go into the king if he doesn't lower the scepter. I'm killed. I'm dead. And Mordecai says this, listen, Esther, if you choose not to do this, know this, destruction's going to come to your family and God will find someone else to deliver his people. When we decide, no, I'm not going to do that. No thanks, Lord. God just says, fine, I'll find somebody else who will. Esther, if you're not going to do this opportunity, this ministry, I'm not going to force you to. But understand this, there's going to be repercussions on your family and on top of that, I'm going to find someone else that is willing, that's going to be faithful, going to use their talents. You see it with John Mark, I believe, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. He decides, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be in ministry. And he steps out. He was with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Guess what takes place in the second missionary journey? A young man by the name of Timothy arrives in Paul's life, and he takes up that same mantle that John Mark had stepped out of. God says, fine, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. I'll find somebody else to replace you. But back to the original question, or the original thought here, Paul has this right kind of pride. Now, how do you know when you have a good pride versus self-inflating pride or self-deprecating false humility? How do you know? I think it's real simple. What is the focus of your spiritual talk? What's the focus of it? What is the main pronouns you use? Let me give you an example. Oh, I've got this home group and it's 40 people. It's crazy, man. It's just incredible. And I just started it a month ago. Wow, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's a problem. I don't know. That is pride in yourself. Look at what I'm doing. I've got this, you know, teaching that's been downloaded 75,000 times on the internet. Me. I'm the focus of that. I'm the I. What you see here in verses 17 and 18, it's Paul says this, that I might glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. For I dare not to speak of any things which Christ has not worked by me. What you see is the focus of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus is doing. It's not, hey, these two people are having these big marriage problems, and man, I jumped in there and I set that guy straight, and man, they're going to do great now. Oh, man. No, it's, wow. These two people had some issues, and I got to see Jesus involved in that, and he redeemed it, and he's repairing that, and it's just so amazing to see what Jesus can do when he's brought into the marriage relationship. That is proud of what God is working through you. Because the focus goes to Jesus, not on me, not on how big my home group is or how many times I've been down. No, the focus is on Jesus. And that's what you see over and over. God, what Jesus worked. That's how I can evaluate, you know, where am I at? Is it proud of what God's doing? Or is it proud of Matt Heverly? What pronouns do I use? Is it me, 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 and look at me? If it is, that's ungodly. That's wrong. If it's Jesus looking at what he's doing, and I'm just glad to be involved, and so, oh, it's just awesome to be used by him. That's good pride. It's okay to be proud of what God has done through you. Paul is here, proud of what God is doing. And then he goes on to say some of the stuff that he's doing. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. A couple things to note on these verses. The first thing is this. Miracles moved the message. Look at verse 19. Paul says this, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, which is 1,400 miles, and this is before bicycles, cars, planes, trains, 1,400 miles, Paul had covered this entire huge, massive area. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Paul did great miracles. Remember in the book of Acts, as we studied through that, his sweatbands, his aprons would be used and people would be healed. Resurrections took place. Demons were cast out. There was great miracles, and it moved the message, it moved the gospel out through the entire area that Paul was ministering to. I love that. Because do you know what? Miracles are moving the message out here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. What do I mean? A month ago, there was this men's breakfast. And one of the guys that goes to church here, his name is Jonathan. He had some business up north. And so that Saturday morning, he got onto Interstate 5 and he was heading north. And he just happened to see a hitchhiker that was hitchhiking. And he picked up this hitchhiker and got in the car with him. They get to talking, finds out that during this conversation, they were both adopted. They have this, you know, commonality there. And the guy starts telling him his story. He said, this morning, I left my wife, I left my kids, and I'm headed to Alaska. Finished with it. Checking out. Now, Jonathan has gone through a divorce. And so he began to share with this guy, listen, this is what happens. I've been chasing my kids down for the past 8 years or whatever, trying to be near them. I've moved all over the place. I get established one place. My wife, my ex-wife, and her new husband, they move somewhere new. And I have to follow them just to be with my kids. He said, terrible idea. What you're doing is bad. I'm not taking you to Eugene. And so he swings around. Yeah. Drives him back to Grants Pass. Brings him to the prayer breakfast. Wants him to meet with Glenn. Glenn's doing something else. So the guy ends up sitting next to Dan Buck and Jason Fletcher, some guys that are doing a home group. And so they get to talking to this guy. And they say, man, what you need to be plugged into our home group. So the guy's like, well, when are you guys meeting next? Well, as you know, the month of May, we don't meet as home groups because the second Sunday is a Mother's Day, and then the fourth Monday is a Memorial Day. So just the month of May, there's no home groups. And so they're thinking, well, we're not going to meet for a long time. And so Dan Buck says, we got to have our home fellowship tonight. We got to meet tonight. And so they're trying to figure out, where should we meet? Well, this guy says, we'll meet at my house. Come over to my house. And so, all right, we'll do that. Well, they get to his house, and the guy had forgotten to tell his wife. You can see some insight on why they might have some problems there. That's something you might want to mention. A whole bunch of people are coming over that you don't know. So they ate in the doghouse. No. And so they had this meal and share, and the next morning, that family was together here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. That's a miracle. I mean, how does that get set up? That you have this guy with this perfect, tailor-made testimony to share with this individual. There's this prayer breakfast, or this men's breakfast going on at the same time. He gets plugged in with two guys that are doing a home group that are his same. It's just, the odds of that, you can't calculate that. Miracle. After Sundays, I've been doing, it's becoming a thing to do, I've been doing these baptisms the last couple Sundays, right down at Baker Park. It's been fun. Cold. Very cold. Very cold. I have a new saying. For this last time, I baptized a dad and his 16-year-old daughter. It was just awesome. And there was kind of a crowd of people gathered there. I have a new saying. Jesus said this about salvation. He said this. He says, many are called and few are chosen. I have a new saying now for people. It's this. Many are cold and a few are frozen. These two are going to be frozen. And it's just amazing. You know, I just get to baptize people. I just want to be baptized. I don't care if it's, and Sunday was not warm. Trust me, it was cold. And it doesn't matter. I want to be baptized. Miracle. And I get out of the water and some guys that are watching, what are you doing? What's the deal? And I get to share with them. It's just incredible to me. Miracles. Moving the gospel out. Two Sundays ago, a guy came up to me, a guy that I've kind of tracked with, a guy that I really love, has a great heart, just as, you know, he just struggled, you know. It's besetting sin. Some people just struggle with besetting sins. And he's just got a great heart, but just has this besetting sin. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, a couple days ago, I was headed out to Merlin, and he doesn't drive because of some of his issues. So he was hitchhiking out there. And he said, I was going to meet somebody that I think stole some stuff from me, and I was going to get him. So as he's heading out there, somebody pulls over and picks him up. And he gets in, and he sits down, and he hears this music playing, and the music is, wow, that's Christian music, isn't it? So he asked the driver, and the guy, yeah, it's Christian music. And so they get talking a little bit more. They talk about Edgewater Christian Fellowship. They talk about some other stuff. And this guy, the hitchhiker guy, the guy that, you know, I know, he just starts kind of welling up with some tears. It's just kind of overwhelmed in the song and everything. And so the driver sees him welling up with some tears. So he says, let me pray for you. And so he prays for him. And the guy said, it was just a powerful prayer. And so he looks, this hitchhiker guy looks at the driver and says, are you an angel? And the guy says, no, I'm Matt Heverly's father-in-law. Trust me, he is no angel. Where's he at? He's in here somewhere. He's right there. No, he's a great guy. Just right at the right time, and afterwards, what this individual said, he said, you have no idea what that did for me. You have no idea. Miracles are moving out. Just where you guys are at and what you're doing, blooming where God has planted you, the gospel is going out miraculously, just like with Paul. You guys just keep it up. You're doing good. And I think when we get to heaven, we have no idea of the little things that we've done that have transformed people. Are you an angel? That was angelic. That was a perfect time for you to be here in my life and interject Jesus into it. wonderful. So that's the first thing you see here. The second thing you see is this. Paul was a man that knew his mission. Look at verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was a man that knew his mission. I know what I'm called to do. I am called to go and take the gospel to people that have not heard it. I'm not to pastor a church. I'm not to stay somewhere and just teach the Bible. I am to go out and proclaim the gospel where Christ has not been named. And Paul stuck with that. He never wavered from his mission. He was a, if you would like, a sharpshooter. This is what I'm called to do, and you're not going to get me off focus. I know exactly my mission. Now, many of us can tend to be not sharpshooters, but we can tend to be machine gunners, just kind of firing around, just whatever, you know. I'm just trying to find some, just trying to find a target, you know. I don't really care just as long as I'm shooting and it seems good. Paul was never that way. He was a sharpshooter, and because he had the mission, had where he was to go, he was used greatly. Well, how? How do you get that? The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, says this. Without vision, the people perish. I've always thought, you know, a doctor, an eye doctor, that'd be a perfect verse to put like over there, whatever. Without vision, the people perish. Come on in. Without vision, people perish. You got to have vision. Paul had vision. That's why he knew. This is what I'm called to do. I'm sharpshooting. This is exactly what God has me to do. I've got vision. Well, how did Paul get his vision? I believe it was in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul there says, hey, when I first got saved, I didn't go confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go ask people, hey, what's the deal with Jesus? He went out to the deserts of Arabia and sought the Lord on his face for, some scholars would say, 3 years. Went out by himself and sought God. And I personally believe it was during that 3-year period that he said, I understand my vision. I'm called to the people that don't know Jesus. I'm not called to pastor a church. I'm called to go out and be an apostle. New territory. Taking the gospel where people have not heard. I think today, people lack vision because there's no deserts of Arabia anymore. What do I mean? We have so much noise pollution in our lives. There's constant noise. Radio, honking horns, iPods, televisions, phones, cell, you can't even escape from the phone now. You have a cell phone. It's constant noise. Think about, when was the last time you had an extended period of silence when you were actually awake? When was the last time you a couple hours where it was just, you were able just to be silent? I was trying to think of that. And I'm like, it's been 7 years since my first child since I've had extended silence. You know? You just don't get it anymore. It's been a long time. But I'm convinced if you want to have vision, you need to get out into your desert of Arabia. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this. Those that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. That speaks of vision. Eagles have eagle eyesight. You get up, you see the big picture when you're waiting on the Lord. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not grow faint. And here's what I've seen with people that don't have vision. Here's what I've seen in my own life when I didn't have vision. What tends to happen is I tend to want a surrogate vision from someone else. And so I hear somebody think, that's it over there. And I grab a hold of his vision. And then I try it for a while and it doesn't fit. No, okay, forget that. And then, no, hit this vision. I grab a hold of him for a little while. No, that doesn't fit. And I'm all, you know, all over the place trying to figure out where do I fit? Where's my vision? And what happens to me personally is then I become very critical of that guy. Well, I thought that was my vision. It didn't fit with me. Now forget him. I don't like him anymore. Or this new guy, this is it. I don't like him anymore. This is my new guy. He's the visionary. No, I don't really like him anymore. And it's wearying. Because I'm trying to get a surrogate vision. I'm not doing the homework myself. I'm not saying, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to find out, what's God's vision for my life? And when I've got the vision for my life, what I found was, I'm not so critical anymore of people. I'm not so down on other people's direction and where God is taking them. Because, you know, I know where I'm called now. I'm sharpshooting. This is where I'm called. And so I'm not so worried about, you know, evaluating other people's vision. I'm not wearied anymore. I'm not fainting anymore. I'm able to walk. I'm able to run. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I'm God. It's a great thing to do. Just to set aside a chunk of time and wait on the Lord. Set aside a chunk of time and say, Lord, I want to know what is your vision for me. What's the purpose I'm to fulfill? What am I to do? I want to be a sharpshooter. I'm tired of being a machine gunner. It's wearying. I'm tired of being critical. I want to find where you have me. What you find is Paul is rarely critical of other ministers. Try to find places where Paul, and he's the writer of the majority of the New Testament, where he's critical of other ministers. I challenge you to find him. Because he had vision. He knew, this is what I'm called to do, and I'm not so worried about other ministers. Wait on the Lord. Paul, he's a man with a mission. And then finally, thirdly, verse 21, he was a man of unquenchable optimism. He says this, verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He quotes from Isaiah 52, and he says this, I'm going places and they shall see. I'm going places and they shall understand. It wasn't, they might understand. I sure hope they do. I want them to. Paul was a man of unquenchable optimism. Don't give up. Those that you love and they haven't seen and they haven't understood, don't give up on them. Those that you have been praying for, don't give up on them. Be like Paul, unquenchable. They're going to see. They're going to understand. I'm trusting God is going to do this. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be like Paul, optimistic. They're going to see one day. I'm going to keep sharing with them. They're going to understand. I'm going to keep showing them things out of Scripture. I'm going to be optimistic. Be like Paul. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says this. Paul had promised a couple of times to come to the church at Rome. I'm coming, guys. Give me a little bit. I'm coming. I know I'm late, but I'm coming. And so Paul now gives him, listen, it's not that I'm lazy. It's not that I don't want to come. It's that I've been busy about the kingdom and I haven't been able to make it. All right? That's why I haven't got to Rome. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because of any of those things. I've been hindered, he says. I'm busy getting beat up and stoned and everything else. I haven't been able to make it. I'm so glad 2,000 years later, I'm so glad that Paul was hindered from going to Rome. Why? We would not have the book of Romans if Paul was not hindered from going to Rome. He wrote this letter because he was unable to. He was hindered. He had plans. He wanted to go. We would not have this letter unless Paul was hindered from going to Rome. Do you know, at times, I think God hinders us to help. It's a help. A couple months ago, there was a period of time where just some things came up that really slammed me. there were some deaths and some funerals and stuff that you just can't count on. You can't schedule those things in. They just happen, and you have to deal with them. And so there was just this period of time where I was going a little nuts, and it was just real busy. And I had this voicemail at church that I hadn't got to for about a week. And when I finally got to it, there were 28 messages on it. And it took me about, because some of them are 2 or 3 minutes long, it took me like 2 hours just to write down notes of what to, you know, what people were saying. And then a couple of them were desperate, suicidal, those kind of things. And so those went to the top of the list. And I remember calling one of the guys that was really desperate. And I called him back as soon as I could. And I got on the phone with him, and he said, "Oh, I'm like, how are you doing? You know, I got your message. I'm sorry. I apologize. I've just been kind of swamped a little bit." And he said, "Oh, Matt, I'm so glad you didn't call me." I said, "Why?" He said, "Yesterday I just made the decision. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to go and see what God will speak to me." And he said, "God spoke to me, and I got the answers, and it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. That's never happened to me before, Matt. I got the best answer possible. I got it from Jesus. I'm so glad you didn't call me." I was like, "Praise the Lord. Perfect." Another guy, a gal actually that I talked to, she's like, "Oh, no problem, Matt. I talked to JP. He gave me the best answer possible." I'm like, "Good. Excellent." Another one said, "I got plugged in. You mentioned home groups on Sunday, and I went and got plugged into a home group, and that was the answer that I needed." And I just began to see, wow, Lord, sometimes I'm hindered to help. Now, that's not an excuse to be lazy. You know, Paul's not saying I'm being lazy here. I've been hindered by being busy about the kingdom, but God had my back, and I wrote the book of Romans, which is one of the most influential books in history. Not an excuse to be lazy. It's just sometimes you just get so busy you can't do everything. And in those times, you know what? I trust God. All right, Lord, you know my heart. You know what I'm trying to do. You know that it's a busy season for me. So have my back. Take care of those things that I can't quite get to. You know what? I think at times our hindering, God can say, "All right, you would have messed it up, Matt. I'm able now to do it right for you." Paul, perfect example. I was hindered, so I had to write this letter, which is the most lasting thing Paul did. The churches that Paul founded, you know what? None of them exist today. You know what has lasted? When he was hindered. When he was put in prison, he wrote the prison epistles. Hindered. When he was unable to get to Rome, he wrote this book right here. Incredible. Well, verse 25. "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Paul now gives some background on what's going on in his life. He, at this time, was going around in what would be modern-day Greece and Turkey, all the churches there, and he was taking up an offering to bring down to Jerusalem because there was a horrible famine at the time and people were starving in Jerusalem. And so all those churches there in Macedonia, the Gentile churches in what would be Greece and Turkey, said, "Man, we want to help out. We've got money. We're not in a pinch like they are. We're not in a famine up here. So we're going to help that church down there." And so they did. And you can read more about that, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so he ends up with this kind of entourage of men that travel down. They walk a bunch and take a ship and walk a bunch and finally make their way down to Jerusalem. And he gives this gift to the church at Jerusalem. I think that's interesting because we have the same opportunity today. What do I mean? Do you guys, I know some of you might know them, Jerry and Jan Swanson. This missionary couple that had been working for 2 decades over in Burkina Faso. It's a place that there's a few places I really don't want to go. Burkina Faso is one of them. It's landlocked, and in the winter, it's 115 degrees. It's just, it can get 130 plus in the summertime. It's like, I like heat, but that's too hot. I'll take the cold. I'll take Baker Park and baptizing there. No thanks. And so this year, they've ran into some tough times, real tough times. And I remember the first time I met with one of the main pastors over there. His name is Pastor Daniel. He's just He's the funniest guy. I was actually at that time working for Applegate up at our current office, and Jerry came in with Pastor Daniel. And we just sat down and he just started talking. This guy has memorized 350 of these Burkina Faso proverbs, and he was just cracking me up. I have a few of them I'll read for you. They're kind of funny. First one is this. It's a Burkina Faso proverb. Life is like a chicken. Sometimes it drops eggs, and sometimes it just makes droppings. I like that one. Here's another one. Patience can cook a stone. Selah. Here's my favorite, though. We have in the United States this saying, the end justifies the means, right? It means, you know, whatever you're trying to get to this goal, whatever it takes to get there, you do it. The end justifies the means. That's kind of bland and boring. This is how Burkina Faso says that same proverbs. They say this. A man who wants to eat his dog accuses it of having rabies. I guess they're not worried of rabies, whatever, you know. I love that. And so I was talking to him, Daniel, and I said, you know what we should do? You've got all these proverbs. I thought, you know what would be a cool idea is to take your proverb and, like, make a book of them. And, like, have a proverb and then have, like, a picture that maybe one of your people or your kids in church drew kind of to illustrate that proverb and just make 350 pages of it where it's a proverb and a picture and a proverb and a picture and it's a tabletop kind of book and you could sell them and the proceeds would go to helping you guys out. Well, that was my machine gun days, so we never got to that. But right now, they are in the worst famine that they've had in 25 years. And they didn't have much food before. There are areas that have 80% crop failure. Bad. On top of that, to make things worse, grain and rice and all those things is skyrocketing. So it's a real tough situation. Well, Jerry and Jan have this son named Josh. And Josh is a pastor down in somewhere like Long Beach or somewhere in Southern California. And so he decided to start this organization called Walk for Grain. And you can log on to the website. It's called www.walkforgrain.org, where they're putting together this thing in Long Beach where they're sponsoring people, and they do this walk, and it raises money to buy grain, and 100% of the money goes to Burkina Faso. Well, in Grants Pass, we're going to do the same thing. Not Edgewater, but it's Calvary Chapel, because Jerry and Jan go to Calvary Chapel and Pastor Denny Stahl. And so they're doing this walk on June 6th. A gal that goes to our church here has been real involved with Burkina Faso. Her name is Martha Smith. She is doing the walk. And so if you want more information on how to support this organization, Walk for Grain, and help out a fellow church that is struggling right now, get a hold of Martha Smith. You can contact the office. We'll give you her phone number. Or you can hop on the internet, www.walkforgrain. It'll explain everything. You can donate on there online. $42 buys like a bag of grain that feeds a family of five for 4 months or something. So it's not expensive, and 100% of the proceeds go there. So if you want to, great opportunity to minister to people that need another church. We over here, hey, we've got this, we're wealthy, let's help them out. That's what these churches were saying at this time. And what's interesting, Paul says this, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Pastor Daniel, before he left, he said, you know what, we're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying for you. And if I know folks in third world countries, they're praying still to this day for me, for this church. And I think, you know what? Part of the reason why Edgewater Christian Fellowship is thriving is the prayers of Pastor Daniel and his church over in Burkina Faso. We've reaped spiritually from them, blessings from them. Same from India and our involvement over there. And so Paul says, you've got spiritual things from the church in Jerusalem. Give them something back financially. Just a thought. Well, I will finish this chapter. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul now lays out his plan. This is my plan. I'm going to take this offering really quick, head down to Jerusalem, drop it off. Come back on my way to Spain. I'm going to drop by you in a few days. It'll be piece of cake. Quick little trip. Little jaunt. And Paul was doing a good thing here. Bringing an offering to bless some people that needed food. He's doing a really good thing. Have you ever done want to do a really good thing and just have it completely backfire on you? Why did that happen? I just want to take a vacation with my kids and you get 20 miles out of town and your tranny blows up. Oh! With me, I don't even get out of town and my sewage, you know, goes all over a gas station. I don't have to go far to mess things up. Your hubby, I just want to fix my wife's dishwasher. I want to get in there and fix it. And you end up, you know, being the dishwasher for the next couple of weeks because of your help. You turn a small job into a major remodel. Oh, I just want to do what was right. Well, Paul takes the cake. He wanted to do what was right. I'm taking this offering to help out this church in Jerusalem to do something that was good, and it backfired. You know the story. He gets to Jerusalem. They say, thanks for the money. Now we want you to do something for us. Prove that you're a good Jew. Take these boys to the temple and fulfill their vow. All right, I'll do that. No problem. Don't want to make waves. Goes to the temple. There's a riot. He is grabbed, almost torn in pieces. The captain saves him from that, and he ends up sitting in prison for 7 years. Almost assassinated during those 7 years, put on a ship, headed to Rome. The ship gets into this storm that lasts for 2 weeks. They don't see the sun during that whole time. Finally, it shipwrecks. He ends up shipwrecked and nearly drowned like a rat, drags himself out onto this beach, then gets bit by a deadly snake to top it off. Finally, ends up in Rome, where he sits in prison. That's what you call going dreadfully wrong. What's the deal here? I thought I had a great plan. I thought I had a great idea. I thought it was going to work. I have a saying that's one of my sayings that I put on my computer. It's simply this. Man plans and God laughs. Man plans, and God just chuckles. You think so, Matt? Do you really think so? We'll see. You think so, Paul? We'll see. We'll see. Now, here's the deal. It's important to plan. Paul was a planner. This is what I'm planning to do. I'm planning to go. I'm planning to do this. Paul planned, but you know what? Paul was always flexible. It's important to plan. It's important to have those things. It's important to have a vision. It's important to have all that. But make sure you're flexible. How do you remain flexible in your plan? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Lean not on your own let me read that for you. I'm going to butcher it. I thought I had it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's what Paul did. All right, Lord, this is my plan. But you have every opportunity to interrupt me, because I understand often, ministry comes in the interruptions. Have you noticed that? When you're interrupted, wow, that was ministry. That person, that was ministry. I had these great plans to go do this, and I got interrupted, but his ministry. Paul knew that. And so he was flexible in his plan. And so now, Paul concludes this chapter by simply saying this. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I like that. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Do you want peace? want peace. I think at times we think, I'm going to find peace at home. That's where I'm going to find it. And then I remember I have four kids and a dog and a cat and two bunnies and a toad. And I'm overwhelmed by it all. And I say, oh, I'm going to find peace at work. And then I go to work. And everything's great until somebody stole my stapler. I'm going to staple them. If I find out who did it, and you just grind through the day, I can't wait to get in my car, I'll find some peace in my car, and you get in your car, and it's 5 o'clock on 6th Street. Oh, people pulling in front of you at the last minute. The guy just won't go, just go, and you're gripping the steering wheel. Won't you go? I've got a toad at home that needs to be fed. Get out of my way. And you get home and think, peace will be found in creation. I'm just going to get out into some creation, and then it starts raining on you in June. What is wrong? Paul says here, now the God of peace be with you all. Let me read one final verse for you. It's found in Isaiah 26. The verse that you should put to memory says this. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Paul says, now the God of peace, peace only comes from God. You can't find it anywhere else. Well, search and look and be frustrated because peace comes from God. So my prayer for you guys this week, now the God of peace be with you. Amen. And Father, we do want to be at peace. Not striving, not struggling, not gripping our steering wheels, not grinding our teeth. We want to have peace. And so, help us to keep our mind stayed on you. Help us to be those that keep our trust in you. Help us to be those that know you are our everlasting strength. Thank you for being the God of peace, Lord. And go with us, I pray. Amen. Amen.